Good morning. I have to get a little set up here. Well, it's very nice to be back in Dayton again with you. It's been, in fact, we were scheduled sometime last spring, I believe, and something happened with the schedule and didn't work out, so we didn't end up coming, which we missed. We enjoyed coming up, visiting with the Dayton congregation, seeing your happy, smiling faces. And as Nick was saying, we are very concerned about Mr. McCready, so we'll keep him in our prayers. But there are many others as well who are hurting and who have issues to deal with, health issues, and also other issues that can really play on people's minds and they need our comfort or our prayers for God's comfort through His Holy Spirit. Things are going well in the home office. It's getting really busy because the feast is, just around the corner, in about 5 weeks. Trumpets will be here. Unbelievable. So we've got a lot. It's already been busy. We just had the council meetings, which we referred to. And ABC just started this week. We've got 34, I think it is. And this class, we were talking about it at lunch yesterday among some of the staff. Some of the classes come in, and I think it was last year's class. It was like 3 months before we knew where they were there. Such a quiet class. Not this one. They made their presence known the day they walked in the door. And they're lively. And as someone else said, and they're tall. There are a lot of pretty tall guys and some pretty tall girls as well. But anyway, it seems to be a good class, and I hope they have a good year, and it's coming along well, and we're looking forward now to getting ready then for the holidays coming up wherever you're going. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul starts a new theme here as he concludes the chapter, what we call chapter 11. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be transformed by that daily renewing of our minds according to the perfect will of God. Being transformed, made into what God wills. We just heard about the will of God. That is what we are to be doing. That is one of the services that we are to be providing to God. Turn over to Genesis 1. Well, you don't need to turn there. You know what it says. Genesis 1:26. I'll just read it. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. This is, if you will, God's great overriding mission. This is the mission of God and Jesus Christ, stated at the very beginning of our Bibles. Everything that follows on supports this mission. So, getting into the message, turn over to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, you are familiar with the passage, but Let's look at it anyway. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. So we, right now, those of us called, we are the work of his hand. We are like clay in his hands. We are being transformed, formed into what he wants. I have here a bowl. Let's just say that is each, this represents each one of us. It can hold water, whatever, the Holy Spirit. This is what we're being transformed into. This is what we're being shaped into. Something that God can use. Something that is useful to God. Being transformed according to his perfect will. Now, we have a problem. Turn over to Romans 3. We have a bit of a problem here. We're being transformed according to the will of God, but Paul tells us and wrote to the Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, there are some of you here who have really sinned badly. And some have really fallen short of the glory of God. I jest. We all have sinned and come far short of the glory of God. Far short of that transformation that God wants for us. We all have done that. We all make mistakes. We all have sinned against God. And what did he say over in Ezekiel? Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. Do I have any pleasure, God says, at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? That's not what he wants. But he does say, the soul who sins shall die. Turn. Be transformed. Formed into what I want for you. Dropping down to verse 31 and verse 32, he says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel, or church of God? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Turn and live. Whoops. You can say that's what happens when we sin. We break the commandments of God, and the law breaks us. When we break the commandments, the law breaks us. Now, turn over to one, what I think is one of the most encouraging passages in all of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who sin are going to die. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a list there. That's quite a list he gives there. But what does he say the next verse? And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of these sins listed here are pretty out there. But Paul said, some of you have sinned this way. He said, but you've been washed, you've been cleaned, you're sanctified by Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You've been transformed, you're being transformed, formed into what God wants, into His perfect will. We sincerely, and sometimes in great agony, ask for repentance, don't we? We've been there. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His shed blood, washes those sins away. We can take great comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ and God the Father, before Genesis 1:26 took place, back before, it says, before the foundation of the world. And I don't know if that means the universe or this earth, but it said Jesus Christ already died. It says He was killed before the foundation of the world, slain before the foundation of the world. When it was decided, it was done. They were going to follow through. It was a done deal. And they said, there's only one way that we can make this plan work. One of us has to die for the world. Jesus Christ, the Word, came down and He lived a perfect life and then we killed Him. But that shed blood now washes us and cleanses us and makes us pure, and we are now sanctified and washed. And we can be so, so thankful for that. Now, I've been doing a little bit preparation for this. See, I took the liberty of breaking another one before I came. See, I glued it back together again, right? See? This bowl asked for repentance. It got glued back together again. Now, whether it can hold really hot soup, I don't know. But you know, I could put some pudding in here. I could put some cold cereal. And I could still use this. This can still be used. In other words, if you want to say it, God can still use this vessel. But there are some dangers we must avoid when we come to this. One of them is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. See, this one has basically one big crack here. But what if it had several different cracks? This would have a whole lot more glue, a whole lot more cracks in it. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. comparing yourself and saying, well, I only sinned this, and you know somebody else did this. Well, you might know of something that was far worse? Paul says that is not wise. Basically, what he's saying is, it is very foolish to compare how we might look with others because of where we stand. No, we all had to have the same blood wash us of our sins. So one thing we must do is must avoid comparing our sins with others. It is extremely foolish and not wise. Look over at Numbers 20 in this light. Numbers 20, and we'll read starting in verse 1. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Woe is me. Woe is us. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Moses was hearing, murmuring, and complaining again. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give them drink, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. God told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses, before, had been told to hit the rock twice. But here, Moses was told to speak only. But Moses not only spoke, but he hit the rock in anger. And he said, you will not enter the promised land. Down to 22 and Numbers 22 through 28. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregations. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And then we turn over to, for the rest of the story, to Deuteronomy 3, verse 23 through 27. Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 27. Moses here speaking, and he wrote, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of the mountain, to the top of Pisgah, and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan." Moses pleaded to go into the promised land just to be able to step into it and then die. The answer was no. There are sometimes consequences that we must pay physically. Sometimes there are consequences with what we do. Physical consequences. Spiritual, yes, but that's dealt with differently. King David lost his child. And if you think back, whenever God was upset with the nation of Israel and said, no one above the age of 20 will go across into the promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. Remember that? Do you realize that it included Miriam, Aaron, and Moses? Those two were the only ones allowed above the age of 20. That included Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. But remember who Moses pleaded with? Remember who he pleaded with? He was pleading with the very one who became Jesus Christ. That's who he was pleading with. That's who he talked to. That's who he saw on the mount, his backside. Also consider Elijah. On his command, all the priests of Baal were destroyed. And then what happened? Then he ran in fear. Great fear, and hid himself from Jezebel because he was afraid she would take his life. And he had just done this other amazing, God through him, of course, had performed this great miracle. They had all done things, Moses, David, Elijah. But turn over to Mark 9. Let's just see something here in all of this. Turn over to Mark 9. And I want you to notice who is mentioned here. Mark 9 will begin in verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from them by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. I can't imagine what they saw. His clothes became shining, exceeding white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Moses had been told no, and God was angry with him. But this same God was now transfigured, and Moses and Elijah were both present there. So God forgives. God forgives and can wash that away. What is it that he is looking for? We see it over in Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Micah 6, verse 8. You're all familiar with it. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you and me, all of us, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Jesus quoted this twice. It's recorded twice in the Gospels. Jesus is recorded as stating it this in two different ways when he walked on the earth. Matthew 23, justice, mercy, and faith is what he said, is the way Matthew recorded it. But Luke says, in Luke 11, it says, justice and the love of God. This is the way Luke and Matthew recorded Jesus Christ stating Micah 6, verse 8. Justice is required. Justice is required. God demands justice. But James clarifies this a bit further, and we can be very thankful. Turn over to James 2. James 2. James 2, verse 8. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. We all do well. Because it's not about us. It's not about me, as we heard in the sermonette. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble, in one point he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You have broken the law, and it is going to break you. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For the judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over justice. And we can be thankful that God is a merciful God. Judgment is trumped by mercy. That's why we need to make sure we're merciful to others. And taking care that we do not condemn. Now, as we're starting to wind this up, turn over to Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who forgives all your iniquities. Not some. He can forgive them all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is big enough and capable enough that he can forgive every one of your iniquities? Drop down to verse 6. He continues. David continues. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And then in verse 17 and 18, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. David tells us in this psalm that our sins are removed from us as far as east is from the west, and that God's mercy is eternal. Do you know how far it is from east to west? Our problem is we are created on this physical plane. That's where we are now. God is molding us and shaping us for this plane where he dwells in eternity. We cannot comprehend what that means to separate that from us as far as east is from the west. Our minds cannot comprehend that. But that is what he says. The final scripture, let's turn over back over to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel, and let's turn over to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 21 and 22. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. When there's true repentance, and sometimes without it, as we see here, this mercy God extends. Remember what Paul told the church at Corinth. It's in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. You don't need to turn there. The sorrow of the world leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to salvation. That's eternal life. So, I have a question to ask of you. How does God see us when we truly repent? How does God see others when they truly repent? You see, so much of the time we see others, if we know about what they've done, if we're aware of a sin that they've committed, and especially our sins, when we know what we've done, we look like this mended bowl, right? That's the way we view ourselves all too often. No, this is how God sees us. That sin is not there anymore. It's gone. This is how God sees us. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? But when we truly repent, God sees us this way. He has cleaned us. He has washed us. We are sanctified. We are pure. Every time we repent, truly repent, God washes us and cleanses us. There are no cracks in us. This is the way He sees us. If we are being made in the image of God, and we are, then we must develop the same love for others and ourselves as God, the Father, and Jesus Christ have for us. Can you believe that this is really the way you look to God and others look to God when they have truly repented? I hope so, and I hope I can as well.